Today we're coming from Matthew chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of Matthew, starting at the 15th verse. The 15th verse of Matthew chapter 22. And it reads, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard that person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went on their way." Amen. The topic today you'll find on your program is hidden traps. And Jesus addresses his authority. Yes. My message to each and every one of us, that we will have hidden traps in our lives. How do we address them? Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us once again to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, as I stand here today, I know I cannot get through this message without you. So, Lord, just therefore empower me to deliver this message the way you'd have me to. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. 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 We have come to a time in Jesus' ministry where he has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as he went into Jerusalem, he started healing people. He started healing those who came to him. First, he had to cleanse out the temple, take care of a little business of money changers in the temple. But then they came to him. They brought the lame. They brought them to him, and he healed them. And then they started praising Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 15, the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The song that was just sung, "If I don't praise the Lord, the rocks are going to cry out." But when they praised Jesus, the more they lifted up Jesus, there is somebody who's not going to be happy.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Wherever we are in life, if we are in a position of authority, there is somebody who's not going to be happy. There is somebody who's going to lay a trap for us. There is somebody who's tried to undermine our authority. And for Jesus, it was those who had vested interest in keeping things the way they were. Amen? It was the Pharisees and the chief priests and those who had a vested interest in keeping the children of Israel, the God of the children of Israel, pure. And don't be bringing this Jesus Christ as the Son of God into this. Because how can he be the Son of God, one who was born in a manger? One who came from a family that did not have a legacy or a name, or so they thought. One who came as a humble servant. One who hung out with everybody, one who hung out with the lowest of the people in addition to the highest of the people, who ministered to all who came to him, who fed all who came to him. Jesus was undermining their authority. So therefore, several groups set traps to try and get Jesus to incriminate himself, so they could have reason to do away with him, so they could have reason to discount him as the Savior. Three times in chapter 21 and chapter 22, they came at Jesus. The first time was in Matthew chapter 21, starting at the 23rd verse, where the chief priest and the elders confronted him and questioned his authority. I will read from the 23rd verse. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will answer you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So these were the chief priests. These were the religious authorities and the scribes, the educators, the educated men who knew the Bible at that time backward and forward. They were trying to capture Jesus. They were going to try to make him say something to incriminate himself. The second time is our passage that we're going to focus on today, when the Pharisees and the Herodians teamed up to meet with Jesus. And the third time comes in the 23rd verse, when the Sadducees questioned Jesus about the resurrection. So you see, Jesus had no shortage of people coming at him, Amen. Trying to challenge him, trying to undermine his authority. And in life, we will have the same. The stronger we are in Christ, we will have those who will come to us with questions. And the questions are not as honest as they seem. But there is an underlying reason why the question is asked. Because people hope to catch us in something. So let's look at this example from Jesus and how he dealt with these folks who came to him to ask about the taxes. Amen? Amen. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 15, then the Pharisees, now the chief priests and scribes had their turn, so now it was the Pharisees' turn. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. So the Pharisees were the Jewish leaders at the time. The Pharisees were very influential people. The Pharisees wanted to do away with Jesus. All the people were shouting, "Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna." He was gaining in popularity. Then they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. What that means is that they were going to ask him something to try and trip him up. So in verse 16, that's the plot. The plot thickens. Amen? Amen. In verse 16, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. Now, let's just park something right here. If we casually read this, we don't really catch what's going on. You see, the Pharisees were plotting how they might trip Jesus up. So they sent their followers to Jesus. But they didn't send them alone. They sent them with the Herodians. Now, this is the delegation that was sent. And let's look at this delegation for a second. These were two different groups that didn't quite like each other. They didn't like each other, but yet they came together for this occasion. You know, that's another tip. When folks can't get you the honest way, they'll grab somebody else that they don't even like to come at you again. Now, see, the Pharisees opposed the Roman tax. Now, this tax was a poll tax that was taken, that was provided by every male person in the area, in Israel, that went to the Roman government. The Roman government was ruling over Israel at this time. And the Pharisees didn't like that. The Pharisees didn't like that. And according to Warren Wiersbe, there was three reasons they didn't like that. One, they did not want to submit to a Gentile power. They did not want to submit to somebody who was not a Jew. Mm-hmm. Number two, Caesar, who was the leader of the Roman Empire, he was revered as a god. So see, for them, that was blasphemy to look at somebody else as a god. Number three, they had better uses for the money than to give it to Rome. They kind of felt that they had their own reason and reasons for keeping their money and doing things with their money. So see, the Pharisees were opposed to Roman rulership. They were opposed to Roman tax. Now, let's look at the Herodians. The Herodians were the party supporting Herod, who was in favor of the tax. You see, Herod's authority was given by Rome. So he was given by Rome, and he was charged to collect taxes from the people. And if he did not do that, he would quickly lose favor with the authorities in Rome and lose his position. So here we have two groups on different sides of the aisle. But yet they come together to try and trick Jesus. So moving back to verse 16, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." When someone's trying to trick you, they will try and flatter you. Amen? They will try and say nice things about you. So they came at him trying to be all nice, all buddy-buddy. We got the plot. If this was happening today, somebody would have a recorder on them trying to record the whole event. Amen? Amen. So they could show the world that Jesus was not what they said he was. So they came to him and they buttered him up. They flattered him. And they thought they had conceived the perfect question. Let's look at verse 17. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think?" Tell us. Now, mind you, they've already buttered him up. You know, oh Jesus, we know you're a great God. You're a teller of truth. You teach God's truth. So tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Uh-oh. Think about it. You got two parties that have come together to him, had ganged up on him, who are on polar opposite ends of that question. Because they knew that whatever answer he gave would upset somebody. They knew that if he said yes to paying taxes to Caesar, he would be aligning himself with Rome's against Israel. And guess what? And guess what? The Pharisees would jump all over that and pass on the word that he is not for us, but he is, would rather be aligned with Rome than be with us. The Pharisees would take offense, and they would call Jesus a traitor. If he said no, it is not right to pay taxes to Caesar, he would be accused of being a rebel against Roman authority, and the Herodians would be mad. So this is one of those cases. There's a question asked, a carefully thought out question, a carefully crafted question. That's how Satan comes at us. He comes at us to deceive us with carefully crafted situations that make us think, is there a right way to answer this? Or I'm going to make somebody mad no matter how I answer this. But verse 18, but Jesus perceive their wickedness. That's the key thing right there. Jesus knew the spirit they were coming in. Jesus looked out and said, wait a minute, look at this delegation. We got the Pharisees represented, and we got the Herodians represented. This ain't going to be good for anybody. Or so we think. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. When people who don't like each other come to you with a united front, you better suspect that they're up to your wicked things. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? He called them hypocrites. Why? Because he knew the reason that they were asking the question. And it was not for altruistic purposes. Amen? He called them hypocrites. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? But here's what Jesus did in verse 19. Show me the tax money. Show me the money. So they brought him a denarius. Now, a denarius was a Roman coin, which was equivalent to a penny at that time. And it had the image of Caesar, the Roman emperor, on it. I dare say if you pull out any change that's in your pocket right now, which I don't have any, you will see different images on the change. You pull out a dollar bill and you will see images of people like Lincoln, like Washington. You will see images of people on the money, like Jefferson. You will see images on different denominations. And that tells you that that is the currency used in this area. Well, see, if you think about it, these are Jewish people in Israel. And here they are using the currency of Rome. That is the common currency throughout the civilized nation world at that time, because the Roman Empire spread far and wide. So they pulled out this penny. They pulled out this denarius that had an image of Caesar on it. By the fact that they even had that in their pocket meant that they knew they were under Roman authority. And Jesus said to them in verse 20, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Caesar was on the money. Caesar's inscription claiming him as emperor was inscribed on the coin. And Jesus, having them realize this, said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are of God. He is saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay taxes to Rome, but give to God what is God's. And in verse 22, it tells us that when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Here these folks are representing the Pharisees, representing Herod. They come together to try and trick Jesus, but the answer Jesus gives them causes them to marvel. And instead of tricking him, they leave with nothing more than they came with. They marvel because Jesus demonstrated that government has a place in everyone's life. They marvel because Jesus made them realize that we have both political and spiritual responsibilities. Sometimes it don't take a whole lot of talking to get your point across. Amen. Jesus didn't have to give a whole dialogue about anything, but he gave them one point. And I just want to highlight some of the truths found in Jesus' answers. As Christians, we must honor and obey our rulers. It is our duty to respect the position of our elected authorities. We might not like them, but we respect the position that they are in. It is our responsibility to obey the law, to pay taxes, to pray for those in authority. 1 Peter 2:13. Peter even says this, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it is king, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God. Now Peter is telling the disciples that part of your testimony, how can you be a testimony if you are disagreeable to everything? How can you be a testimony if you are giving the authorities a reason to take you out? We must obey and honor our rulers. Sometimes it's tough to do that. But then we have to take the position that we honor the position, regardless of how we feel about the person. The second thing he let them know, that we must honor and obey God. Guess what? Caesar was not God. Y'all know in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and the other apostles got into a mix and they were chastised and told not to preach just Jesus Christ anymore. And they said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. There will come a time when we will be conflicted between our duties to our government and our duties to God. Always stay on God's side and work towards correcting the things that are wrong in the government. Government should not enforce religious practices nor restrict our freedom to worship. We can honor God and be good citizens. One of the tenets of this nation is freedom of religion. That came because of those who came over from Europe to settle here were under oppressive rule, where religion and government were tied together. Imagine being in a place where you still had to pay taxes or tithe to the government church, even though you weren't a member of that church. Imagine being in a place where the church dictates how you should act and the government enforces that. Imagine being in a place where you cannot worship what you want to, when you want to, and with whom you want to. Even though I know that Jesus Christ is the only way, I still have to respect those who wish to worship another way. God will settle things in the end. And the third thing is, check this out. Caesar's image is on a coin, but God's image is within us. Amen? Amen. We bear God's image and owe God our all. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then Jesus said, let us make man in our image. That's part of the creation story. Don't you know that we are made in the image of God? Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. But here's something else about a coin. Every now and then, they have to take coins out of circulation. Why? Because they are marred. They are scarred. You can't recognize them anymore. The currency, the paper is torn. It's taken out of circulation. And new money is provided. Caesar's image on the coin did not keep the coin immune, make the coin immune from being flawed and marred and handled and rubbed and everything else, so that it was no longer recognizable. Mm-hmm. We are made in God's image. Sinfulness has marred us. Yes. Sinfulness has scarred us. Sinfulness has rubbed away the image of God. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and save us. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and minister to those that nobody else wanted to minister. That's why God sent his only son, because he loved us so much. Yes. That he wanted to save us, because his image on us was no longer recognizable. Jesus had to come. Yes. And because of that, Jesus came and died for us. And since he died for us, we had the right, as Ephesians 4:24 says, to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness. A coin and a lesson. It was a trap. It was a trap to undermine the authority of Jesus. But as we look at this, we see greater theological truths in this. The coin had the image of Caesar. But our lives have the image of God. Our lives have the image of God. Jesus addresses his authority. We can both coexist. But guess what? The image of God on us is one that will never fade away. The image of God on us will always stay fresh. I used to collect coins. You know, when you get that new shiny coin, look like nobody's ever touched it before, and you get it, and I even had a little case I made in shop class, a place for a quarter, a place for a dime, a place for a nickel, and a place for a penny. And I encouraged my parents to help me find the clean coins. So when you have a coin that is clean and it looks brand new, I'm going to put it behind this glass, this plexiglass that I built. I'm going to put it in my showcase so nobody can touch it, and it's going to remain pure. I did that because I like shiny things. I like new stuff. I like to see stuff that had just been freshly minted. My brothers and sisters, we as saints are behind the plexiglass. We are protected. We are protected. We have the protection of God upon us. So no matter where we go, the physical body might get old. Amen. The physical body might slow down. The physical body might not look like it used to look. But God's spirit is still within us. Keep that spirit fresh. Keep that spirit fresh. Keep the image of God within us, so that when anyone asks you a question, trying to trick you, trying to trap you, know that God is with you. Ask him to give you the ability to answer those questions like Jesus answered his questions. Ask him to help you discern the wickedness and the intent of people who come at you. Ask him to put you in the right positions at the right time to give the right answers to those who come to you in the wrong way. Thank you, Jesus, for your image. Thank you, Jesus, for your image in me. Because when somebody asks you or tells you there's something different about you, I don't know what it is. It's our opportunity to say, I have the image of God within me. I am a Christian. I am a denomination that can be used anywhere. Everybody on this earth can recognize the sign of God. They might not acknowledge it, but they recognize it when they see it. Can you be recognized when you are in with your friends, when you are hanging out? Can you be recognized as a child of God? Are you ready to answer the questions, to give an answer to every question that is asked about you, about Jesus Christ? We encourage you to keep on shining, to keep the image of God within you glowing, to remember that you are a child of God, made in the image of God. Amen. God blessed you. Hidden traps. Jesus addresses his authority. He had all the authority in the world, but guess what? He has passed that authority on to us. Amen.
Amen.
Whose image is brighter in your life? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let us stand. Let us stand.